Hello, friends. Welcome to Thinking on Scripture. My name is Stephen Cook, and today we are going to begin a series of lessons that will follow the chapters in my most recent book, Tares Among the Wheat, Living Righteously in a Fallen World. This is being recorded both from my video channel as well as my podcast, and I will post links in the description below for the book and any other source material that I may reference throughout this series of lessons. I am not sure how long this will go. I do want to work carefully through these doctrines that we are going to study. And this will not be a simple reading. We will chase down a lot of scriptures. I will chase a few rabbit trails here and there because that's my pattern. Some of these lessons I have taught before, so I'm going to revisit these with some new information along the way, but a little repetition is good, especially when it comes to certain biblical doctrines that we need to have seeded into our thinking that allows us to be able to frame life from the divine perspective. Some of the doctrines that we will hit as we go throughout this series of lessons, we will start off with bibliology, that is a study of the Bible itself, understanding how important that it is that we have a foundation that is rooted in the Word of God, that the Word of God is true, that it is the basis for truth and morals, that for us as Christians it is the basis for faith and conduct, that is what is believed and how we are to behave, how we are called to live righteously in this fallen world. So having the Bible as our starting point is very, very important, because if the Bible is not true, if it's not an accurate record of information that God would have us to know, if we can't trust it, then really what we're left with is just floating morality, no absolutes, no morals. And really, everybody at that point is just sharing their opinion. We're just giving personal psychology reports of our personal estimation of things and how it makes us feel from moment to moment. But really, we have no absolute transcendental reference point for truth or reality without the Word of God. And so we're just left in a sea of opinion, and that gets us nowhere. Okay, we're just going to slug it out, as it were. But we'll be studying bibliology, that is the study of the Bible itself, and we will also get into theology proper, which is the study of God. We will look at the attributes of God, and then we will have a lesson that will focus in on His sovereignty and His providence. We will also look at biblical anthropology, that is the study of mankind, the origin of mankind, that is creatures made in the image of God. We'll talk about what does that mean, why is that significant, how are we special, how are we different than the rest of the creation, being made in the image of God, both male and female. We will also look at hamartiology, which is the study of sin, and how sin was introduced into the human race, and how all of us are impacted by the historical fall of Adam and Eve, and how not only we are impacted, but the creation itself. We will also do some studies on Satanology, angelology, and demonology to understand the spiritual forces that are at work behind a lot of what we see going on in the world. We see the political, cultural, moral decline, but behind that is a spiritual decline that really, I think, is at the heart of a lot of what we see going on in America. And so we will be doing studies on angels and demons. We will also look at Christology, a study of who is Christ, and soteriology, the study of salvation. We will look at that. We will also look at studies pertaining to our spiritual development. What do we need as Christians to grow up, to advance to spiritual maturity? And we'll spend some time talking on that. And we'll also look at matters pertaining to eschatology, that is future events, because history's going somewhere, because Christ is coming back, and we are looking forward to His return. And so we will be addressing some of these issues and others along the way. Now, the title itself, Tares Among the Wheat, was taken from a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. It was actually one among several parables that He gave. And when the disciples were alone with Jesus in a house, they approached him and they asked him for an explanation of the parable. And he provided the answer. But from this parable, we understand a number of things, and it gives us a very simple construct of how we are to understand the world from the divine perspective. And it lets us know that God is involved in the affairs of this world and mankind, specifically in this parable, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that there is a simple breakdown of the human race between wheat and tares, between believers and unbelievers, between those who are sons of God and those who are sons or children of the evil one. We're also going to see a reference to angels. We're going to see how this state of affairs between believers and unbelievers, the wheat and the tares, will exist until Christ returns, that this will be the state of affairs until Christ comes back and renders judgment. And so there's a lot going on here, but it helps us to understand that everybody we meet is either going to be a believer or an unbeliever. And it helps us to understand how we are to see them, how we are to relate to them. There's some issues of identity going on here from a biblical perspective, and we'll talk about that as well in some of the other chapters as we work through this. So in Matthew 13:36, it says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And Jesus said to them, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" Now, the good seed is going to be a reference to wheat that God has sown into the world. And he says, "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and he who has ears, let him hear." And so Jesus gives this simple understanding of the world and the people in it, and how this current state of affairs that consists of believers and unbelievers, with a reference to Satan, who is involved in the affairs of the world as well as angels, and how this will continue until the end of the age. Now, we're going to unpack a lot of this. In fact, I've got a chapter devoted just to this very topic itself. So we'll unpack that when we get there. But let me go ahead and jump into the introduction here, and we'll get this covered before we move into our next lesson on the subject of studying the Bible. Now, we all recognize that there is something wrong with the world and mankind. Our news channels never fail to keep us up to date on all that is destructive, harmful, and corrupt in society. If they are not telling us about some political scandal, they are surely informing us about the atrocities of war, crime, racism, murder, pollution, dangerous viruses, poverty, social inequality, or some other crisis that never seems to go away. And it seems where a crisis cannot be found, one can be artificially manufactured and perpetuated. And all for the purpose of advancing a narrative that keeps ratings high, because that's what news organizations want. They want high ratings. They want eyes and ears. So they're going to put up information that's going to draw that. Now, when I turn on the news, I'm reminded of the adage, "If it bleeds, it leads." And I don't know who coined that phrase, but I heard that years ago in one of my courses I was taking in an undergraduate degree, and it makes sense. And it's for some reason people are drawn to things that are shocking, things that are disturbing, things that are upsetting. And listen, you can't expose yourself to that for very long without experiencing some psychological and emotional disequilibrium that is going to throw you out of whack internally. And years ago, I used to take in a lot of news, and I was a bit of a news junkie. And I would take it in and take it in and take it in. And it was really kind of messing me up in a lot of ways. It was causing a great deal of anxiety and stress. And anyway, part of the problem was that I had no ability to affect change. you're taking in all this information, this troubling information, and it just circulates in the stream of your thinking, but you have no way to affect any change over it. And sometimes I think we're just bombarded with just too much information. I really do. I think I love the internet, I love television in a lot of ways, but sometimes it exposes us to just too much information and too much negative information, too much human viewpoint information. And I remember years ago, I've shared this in another lesson, where I was watching the news one day, and the news commentator was going to a break, and before the commercial came on, he said, "We'll be back with the news you need to know." And I hit the mute button, and it went to commercials, and I thought about that for a few minutes, and I thought about the news I need to know. And that really got me to thinking about, well, what is news I need to know? And I thought, well, it's news over which I can affect real change. So like the weather, for example, it's helpful for me to know what's going on in the weather because I know how to dress. I know whether to dress in shorts, put on sunblock, grab an umbrella, grab a jacket. That's very useful information to me. Today, in June of 2022, there's a lot of discussion about a coming economic recession, which seems likely. It's hard to know with absolute certainty, but that seems to be the trend, the pattern that we're going. Inflation is definitely up now. Cost of living is way up now. Food, gas, utilities, name it, everything is up. And so it seems like things are progressively getting worse. So when I'm aware of what's going on with those sorts of issues, I'm able to regulate my finances, and I can say, okay, well, maybe I need to be a little more conservative on things that I purchase and focus on necessities and put a few extra dollars in my savings just in case, we're faced with some economic crisis, and that way I can be a little better prepared for it. But those are things over which I can affect some change. But even then, I have to be careful about how much I take in on some of these issues. But there's issues that go on globally around the planet, in other countries, even across the nation, from the East Coast to the West Coast and everywhere in between. And do I care about the crime rate in Chicago and New York and Los Angeles? Yes, I do. It's troubling. But I can't affect any change over that. I can pray about it, and certainly I do pray about it. But I have no direct influence over those things. And so what I've done is I've had to shut a lot of that out. Again, it's interesting, but I have to be careful about what I put into this mind, because this is a very sensitive thing. My mind is very sensitive, and I want to be careful about what I take in, because it can cause disruption if I'm not careful. I was recently reading a medical journal article that's doing some research on children who experience PTSD from watching too much violence on television, through movies and through news. And of course, it depends on the age and the sensitivity of the child and how they receive that. But just being exposed to that can cause damage to their psyches, and it can really mess them up. And so I know adults that are that way too, very sensitive people, men and women. And so they're very careful about what they expose themselves to. And I think we all have a break point. We all have a point to where we must be willing to recognize, okay, this is too much, we need to shut it off. And so what I've done as a result is I've really kept my world quite small with regard to focusing on my home life, my marriage, my job, my ministry, my friends, my Bible study group, and keeping it very small, because I can affect change there with regard to my neighbors and so on. So I can affect change over with these people, and I can try to be a godly influence in these circles that I'm in. So that, to me, is pretty much where I keep a lot of my attention, a lot of my focus. Again, I'm aware of other things, but again, I'm very careful about how much I expose myself to that information. So going back to the notes here, that it seems that where a crisis cannot be found, one can be artificially manufactured and perpetuated, all for the purpose of advancing a narrative that keeps ratings high. Again, when I turn on the news, I'm reminded of the adage, if it bleeds, it leads. Furthermore, the ABCs of news organizations, like all secular institutions, will offer anything but Christian solutions. And I find that to be the case. They will talk about everything from every possible perspective except the biblical perspective. The scripture's not brought in. There may be a few who may occasionally reference God, but not in any serious substantive way. Now, their operating assumptions are either that God does not exist, such as atheism, or does not care to be involved in the affairs of mankind, such as deism teaches. Deism is the idea that God exists, that he created the universe and the earth, and then went on a long vacation. He's never coming back. And so they hold to an idea that God exists, but he's far removed from our life and really isn't involved in the affairs of mankind. So that's how that's generally seems to be their operating assumptions, with the end result that basically we're left here on the earth to slug it out and to try to find our own solution to life's problems. The constant internalization of negative news, however accurate, without some biblical context or divine solution, only serves to create psychological and emotional disequilibrium, which, if left unmanaged, can cause lasting damage to self and others. I mean, I know people whose marriages are damaged because they get caught up in conspiracy theories or caught up in the ways of the world, and it creates such a sense of anxiety. They run around stressed out all the time, and then they're snapping at their spouse or their children or their coworker or something because they're so anxious all the time. And again, this is where it can impact not just the individual, but it can impact others around them. Without divine revelation to provide proper context, we can become mentally and emotionally miscalibrated. The need for absolute truth as a standard of right is required if we're to make a proper assessment of what is, and a willingness to conform to that standard if personal and national health is to be achieved. Sadly, most Americans have developed a Pavlovian response to our problems by looking to our political leaders for our solutions. However, our national problems are not first and foremost political, social, or economic, but spiritual. Much of the blame for America's decline lies at the doorstep of the Christian church, which for decades has been playing silly games, wasting time on selfish pursuits and superficial activities, while America descends into spiritual darkness and chaos. The megachurches and prosperity teachers bear a special blame. Churches, rather than being centers of biblical learning and worship, have become places where we go for Broadway-style entertainment and motivational messages devoid of biblical content. TV charlatans teach us to regard God as a rich and powerful friend who desires to bless us if we will sow a financial seed to their ministry. Tragically, there are many who keep giving to these false teachers who spend their money on lavish homes and private jets, while the Bible continues to be distorted for selfish ends and the poor and needy continue to go without. Furthermore, it seems like most of our so-called Christian seminaries and universities are producing liberal pastors who deny the inerrancy of Scripture or who preach that Jesus is only love and peace. This was true for me in my undergraduate degree. I graduated with a Bachelor of Science degree in Human Services, which is like a psychology-sociology blend, which is a degree that's helpful for me because I serve as a case manager for a local nonprofit agency that helps the elderly and the infirmed in our community, the impoverished. And I like what I do. A lot of the work resonates with my Christian values, so it's quite a complimentary position. And the organization does good work. But the point is that in my undergraduate degree, when I was finishing my degree, I actually started out as a Bible major. And then after about 39 hours of Bible, I switched majors over to human services, and I graduated with close to 150 hours, more than what I needed. I just couldn't stay the course. I walked into this Baptist university not knowing it was liberal to the core, and I walked in just sort of on this naive assumption that, hey, we're going to learn the Bible, we're going to study the Word of God, this will prepare me for my Master of Divinity, for any doctoral studies in theology that I was planning for, which I did attain. But I was, walking in, and I thought, okay, well, these are Christians, and we would get in there and we would pray, and the professors would talk about the Bible as the Word of God, but then systematically tear it down. And they would point out all the supposed errors that are in the Bible, and they would make all these corrections, and they would come at it from an anti-supernaturalistic presupposition, which is the liberal mindset, and so they would reduce it merely to a human document. Moses didn't write the Pentateuch, for example. It was written by a multitude of redactors, other authors over the centuries. They were referred to as the JEDP, the Yahwist, the Eloist, the Deuteronomist, and the priestly groups, and they would write these various sections, and then it was all stitched together in this patchwork of scripture, and they would, you know, point out all these discrepancies or supposed discrepancies. And they, again, would deny the supernatural in the Bible. I had one professor who said that demons do not really exist, that they can be explained by today's DSM-4, which is at the time was the Diagnostic Statistical Manual that was used by psychologists and psychiatrists to diagnose mental disorders and to set forth suggested treatment plans for them. But the professor, this Christian professor with a theology degree, would say, oh, demons don't really exist. They're just psychological manifestations of cognitive disorders that can be explained according to modern-day psychology and psychiatry. The same professor went on to talk about how, oh, Jesus didn't really walk on the water. He found the sandbar, and it just looked like he was walking on the water. And so everything was brought down to this naturalistic answer. You know, the Nile didn't really turn into blood when Moses was there in Egypt and God was performing the plagues. It was just this red silt that would come up in the Nile, and it looked like blood. And again, always pushing everything into the natural. And for a while, I was kind of caught off guard. I'd never heard this. I didn't know. And I thought, oh, you know, you're studying the Bible and these are the professors. But little by little, it would systematically tear down my faith to the point to where I couldn't trust the Bible. And I'm left with just, you know, a sea of opinion, and everybody's speculating as to what they think it means. And it was really quite disruptive for me. And there was a period there for a while where my faith really came into question. It really did. And I didn't quite know what was happening to me. I was caught off guard. I was not prepared for this. But eventually I began to see what was happening, and my faith was rescued, but only because of independent studies in which I pursued the Word of God outside of the classroom and began to come in and very diplomatically challenge my professors on things that they were teaching. And so, you know, they would say, well, Moses didn't really write the Pentateuch. And I will say, well, you know, we got a problem over here, because over in the New Testament, Jesus cites the Pentateuch and then says that Moses said. And so if Moses didn't say that, then we have Jesus stating a falsehood. And the reply that came back to me was, well, Jesus was just accommodating the people in their culture because that's what they thought. And so he was just being accommodating. Well, it's dishonesty. It's deception. You know, but these are the sort of answers that were given to me. And what was really sad, really used to upset me, to be honest, is that a lot of the guys that I knew in the classroom with me were pastors, some of them on the local radio in Lubbock. And so they would go into their pulpit from Sunday to Sunday, and I would hear them spout the same things that we had learned the week before in the class. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is being spread everywhere. And so a lot of the liberal supposed Christian seminaries and universities have done a tremendous amount of damage to pulpits across the nation. And so a lot of these liberal professors and pastors deny the inerrancy of Scripture. We're not going to do that here. We're going to look at the Word of God as the Word of God. And we'll talk about the significance of that here in the next lesson. But these liberal professors and pastors deny the inerrancy of Scripture, and they teach that God is a God of love and peace. Now listen, God is love, and he certainly prefers peace. However, he is also righteous and holy, and as such, he is a consuming fire to be respected. And those who fail to take God seriously will surely feel his heat. Now, as Christians, we are largely to blame for the national mess that we're in, and some more than others. And listen, we have to own this. We have to be willing to start with us and be willing to turn our lives to Christ and turn our lives to the Lord and be willing to study his word and to live out his word. And we have to be willing to live out the Christian life. If there's any hope for this country, we have to be willing to start with ourselves. So as Christians, we are largely to blame for the national mess that we're in, and some more than others. For we have let the light of Christ and His Word grow dim in our culture. We often treat the study of God's Word lightly, thinking what we get for 1 hour each week at church, assuming we even get that, is sufficient to offset the worldliness we expose ourselves to through humanistic music, literature, and TV the rest of the week. In this way, we fail to guard our hearts from the invading darkness. And I love Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Watch over your heart. Watch over your mind. Listen, your mind is a very precious thing. It is a great resource that God has given you. And we want to be careful that we sow beautiful, truthful things into this mind. Because garbage in, garbage out. And I've heard it likened to a garden that if left unattended, weeds will grow and trash will blow in and it'll look like a dump. It will. So we must be careful to pull those weeds and pluck the trash and plant truth and plant beautiful things. And this will allow us to have a beautiful mind, a beautiful garden by which we can frame the world around us and see life again from the divine perspective. But we have to be careful to guard our hearts from the invading darkness. Now, most Christians spend their days listening to secular news commentators and worldly-minded politicians rather than doctrinally sound pastor teachers. Such a pattern is lopsided. As a result, we think our battles are political, social, or financial, when in reality, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we must, from the biblical perspective, bring in the other spiritual forces that are at work behind a lot of this. And we'll talk about this in greater detail as we go through. Now, most Christian men, and I'm going to focus on men here for a minute, Christian men have failed, being more concerned with earning a paycheck and advancing up the social ladder rather than sacrificially serving as the spiritual leaders in their homes, churches, and communities. And listen, we all have to work. We all have to earn a paycheck. And I like having a roof over my head. I like having food to eat and clothes to wear and lights to turn on. I like that, okay? So I have to work. And I come from a pretty poor family, and so you have to, you've got to hold a job, you have to work, and there's a lot you put up with. There's things you don't like. You're reminded some days you go in and you're reminded why it's called work, right? But you go in and you salute and you do your job and you earn the paycheck and you live life, okay? But sometimes in the attempts to advance up the ladder in our profession, it can pull us away from things that are more important. And I remember at my job, I've been with the company now for about 17 and a half years. And after 12 years, I had risen up from being a case manager to a supervisor to eventually serving as the vice president in my department where I was for 3.5 years. And April 2020, which was 2 years ago, I stepped down from the vice president position, took a cut in pay, which was fine. But I also took a reduced responsibility, stepping down to a lower position. I actually took 2 steps back to being a case manager again, which is fine. Because what was going on was the demands of the job became so much that it was impacting my ministry, my care for my mom, and my marriage. And I was beginning to see these things begin to deteriorate, that I was not giving the best of Steve to things that truly mattered. I had stopped studying as well as I should have in the Word of God, and I was not producing a podcast or Bible lessons. I was canceling Bible class every other week. One time I even thought about taking a few months off because the demands of work were so much that it was pulling me away from ministry, and I was just not able to focus on things. I was not able to attend church like I wanted to. I would come home and I was just mentally and emotionally and physically just beat at the end of the day. My wife will tell you she was not getting the best of Steve. At the time, a few years back, my mom was at the end stage of dementia. She was dealing with advanced dementia and she could not function on her own, could not function on her own. She couldn't pay her bills. She couldn't go shopping. She couldn't do anything. And there were days that I would show up and she didn't even know who I was. And she would, I remember one time walking in the door and standing in the doorway and I'm looking at her and she goes, "Are you my son or my grandson?" And I was like, "Okay, pick one, Mom. Who do you like best? I'll be that one." And you just have to roll with that. You can't let that upset you. It does in ways, but you got to roll with it. And I found that she was operating more on an emotional level than a cognitive level. And you couldn't really have rational conversations with her because she couldn't really answer. So I had the responsibility of caring for her. And she was 84 and she passed in 85. She died last year, February 16th, 2021, on a Tuesday evening, about 7:30 in the evening. I was fortunate enough to be bedside with her. We had a terrible, terrible ice storm here in Texas, and it was right smack in the middle of that, and I had to drive through the ice to get there, and my wife and I were able to be bedside with her when she passed. Up to that, the year leading up to that, or year and a half, it was really quite challenging because I had to handle all of her bills, her rent, her medications, get her to the doctor on regular visits. And then I had to keep up with incontinence supplies and had to keep her apartment clean. I tried to keep her in there as long as I could, had to help her with bathing and those sorts of issues. It was a real challenge, let me tell you. So these are the things that are being impacted: my ministry, my marriage, and my mom. And I have a Christian obligation to be dedicated to my ministry because this is something God has given me. This is part of what I'm doing right here. And I have a Christian responsibility to be dedicated to my wife so that when I come home, she gets the best of Steve and not the least of Steve. And I have a Christian obligation to be a good son, to honor my mother. My father had passed away years ago, but she was near me, and so it fell to me to do that. Fine, okay. But with the demands of the job, I couldn't do that. And it was gobbling up so much of my time that eventually I had to step down from that and restructure my life and prioritize what really mattered. And within a few weeks, I was able to devote myself back to the study of the Word of God, as I'm accustomed to doing several hours each day. I was able to devote myself to my mom's care to help her transition to that end of life so that she could have the best quality of life that I could possibly give her until she passed and graduated to heaven. And I was, you know, working to be a better husband, because when I come home, my wife needs me to be there. She needs me to be a good husband. She needs me to be present. She needs me to be godly, and she needs me to be supportive and loving and gracious and kind and all the things that a husband should be. And so these were things that I had to restructure in my life. But unfortunately, when I came to that crossroad, and I wrestled with it for a few months, I'll be honest, I did. It was a struggle for me. But eventually, when I came to that crossroad, I knew the decision I had to make. It wasn't easy, and I knew it was going to be with sacrifice, but that's okay. Because there are things more important in this life than a paycheck. And granted, I like my home, I like my car, I like my clothes, I like the things that I have. And you adjust yourself down to living in a smaller budget, and that's fine. Because sometimes there are things that are of more value, things that are more important than the dollar. I mean, you can be rich in money, but you can be poor in love, poor in spirit. You can be spiritually poor. You can be maritally poor, socially poor. I mean, you can be poor in a lot of areas. And I would rather be spiritually rich, even if it means taking a smaller amount of income based on my job. And again, it's just one of those things, what's important to you? Listen, there's a general principle. What you value, you make time for. That's true. What you value, you make time for. And you can say all day long, oh, I love you, or I value this, or value that. But really, it shows in your actions. And people know that. Look, children know that. So what you value, you make time for. So I had to make that transition. But unfortunately, in America, most Christian men that I know have failed. They have failed in their duties as a Christian, being more concerned with earning a paycheck and advancing up the social ladder rather than sacrificially serving as the spiritual leaders in their homes, churches, and communities. And it's interesting to me that when I walk into church and I see more, a lot of churches where I see more women than men, I think, where are they? Where are they? And I realize that they're having to get to work and whatnot, but at some point, the men, the Christian men in America, have really, I think, failed. I think they have. And not only that, but most Christian parents have abandoned their duties to raise their children in the fear of the Lord, having relinquished their children to the public education system, which is little more than a humanistic indoctrination factory that churns out little socialists and communists who desire a big government because the God their parents worship is too small to guide their lives. And I know there's a lot in that sentence. I probably should have broken that down a little more, but I was kind of on a roll. And so I think a lot of Christian parents have failed. Look, my parents failed. They were not godly. Let me tell you, my parents were very worldly, and they introduced me to a lot of worldly things. And early on, it caused me a lot of problems. And I love my mom and dad, but they were not models of godliness. My grandmother was. She was in my home for a few lives. Praise God for her. But my parents were not. And again, I love my mother and father, and I sought to honor them as a Christian man, as a Christian son. But they did not display godly values, and they introduced me to a lot of things that are very worldly and caused me a lot of problems. They really did. And I see a lot of parents doing the same thing today. Now, I know a young Christian couple that lives up in North Fort Worth, and a very godly couple, and I'm very impressed with them. They homeschool their children and spare them from a lot of things that are going on in the world. And these children are very blessed to have them as parents because they not only instruct them in the ways of the Lord, but they also model the Christian virtues that these kids need to see. And I think, what a blessing to them, you know? And that's such a joy to me to see this young couple raise their children in the fear of the Lord. It's such a blessing. So again, most Christian parents have abandoned their duties to raise their children in the fear of the Lord, having relinquished their children to the public education system, which, in my opinion, is little more than a humanistic indoctrination factory that churns out little socialists and communists who desire a big government because the God that their parents worship is too small to guide their lives. And in my opinion, turning our children over to be raised by a purely secular society is really tantamount to child abuse. As Christians, we have failed to communicate truth and model the virtues of biblical Christianity, and in this way, we have ceded ground to the enemy. Ceded ground to the enemy. But listen, there's hope. Because if we are willing to commit ourselves to the Lord and live the righteous life that He calls us to live, and to demonstrate the godly virtues of learning His Word, living His Word by faith, of walking in love and truth, and displaying the virtues of humility and kindness and goodness and gentleness and all that represents the highest and best in man and not the lowest and worst, that there's some hope that we may be able to turn the tide with regard to the direction that our country is going and to take back some of that ground that we have ceded to the enemy. So the reality is that it's not over yet. It's bad, but there's hope of turning things around if we humble ourselves and start living as we should, calling others to turn to God as well. There is an answer in the Bible, which provides us an explanation concerning why the world is the way it is, how we should respond to it, and what the future holds. Hopefully, there is enough positive volition in the country to turn things in the right direction. However, we cannot and will not affect real change without first bringing God and His Word to the center of all we say and do. And this is intentional. We have to be very intentional about this. I know that I want to bring God up in my conversations with whoever I'm in contact with. Now listen, I don't ram, cram, and jam the Bible down people's throats. There's no place for that. But if you're around me long enough, you will know pretty quick that Steve is going to interject scripture into the flow of the discussion. Now, if somebody doesn't want to hear it, I'll respect that. I believe in the right of self-determination. Even when Jesus sent the apostles out in Matthew 10 and told them to go forth and to preach the gospel of the kingdom, when they went out, if somebody received them, fine, they would continue on with ministry. But if somebody did not receive them, Jesus said, look, just shake the dust off your feet and move on. You know, don't set up camp, don't argue with people. If they don't want to hear it, that's their right. Actions have consequences. They'll bear that in time. But as Christians, we just simply move on. We go to the next place. So when I'm at work, people know that I'll talk about the Bible, that I'll, you know, talk about Christian doctrine. So really, it's just one of those things where we have to be willing to bring God and His Word into the center of all that we say and do. But this demands a commitment to learning Scripture and to living by faith in all aspects of our lives, praying and modeling Christian virtues. Again, there's intentionality here, and there is discipline to the Christian life. There's a discipline, and I will use that word over and over and over again. Without making God and His Word central to our lives, everything will continue as it is, and the inevitable decline will lead to destruction. It's just a matter of time. So in closing, the chapters in this book and the series of lessons are part of a series actually that I gave to my home Bible study group back in the early part of 2020, and then other lessons as time went on. The purpose of the lessons was and is to provide a biblical framework for why the world is the way it is and what we as Christians can do to bring about real change. And I pray that the content of this book and these lessons will offer some perspective and hope as we seek to make sense of the world in which we live. Now, I'm going to close it out here with that comment, and next time we gather back, we will look at the Bible as our starting point. Now, if you enjoyed this lesson, be sure to hit the like button below, and if you want to receive more lessons like this, be sure to subscribe to my channel, and that way you can receive notifications when they are posted. I thank you very much for taking the time to listen to this lesson, and I wish you a blessed day.